Our scripture reading today is taken from the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, the verses 2 through 16. Let us hear the word of God. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me, they wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold, his locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers, his lips like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Today we are continuing our series on Christ and the believer. So far in this series, we've seen that Christ is our portion, he is our freedom, he is our door, our life, and our peace. Today, with God's help, we want to reflect on the theme, Christ our friend, which is taken from the passage of Scripture we have just read, the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, and verse 16, where we read these words, This is my friend. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his holy and infallible word. Dear friends, one of the greatest blessings we can enjoy in this life is the blessing of a close, personal friend. Now, sadly, such friends are hard to find. There are many who may visit us and keep us company. There are many who will laugh with us and have a good time with us. But such people are not necessarily true friends. They can at best be mere acquaintances. And that's because a friend is someone more than just a mere acquaintance. A friend is someone we can confide in. Someone who can encourage us. Someone who can sympathize with us. Who can advise us and, if necessary, admonish and even rebuke us. Most importantly, a friend is someone who cares for our souls and our relationship with God. It is a great blessing to have such a friend. Today I'd like to introduce you to the best friend that anyone can ever have. When we have him as our friend, we will lack nothing. For he is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. He is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Earlier we read from the Song of Solomon, chapter 5. The Song of Solomon is a love song celebrating the love between a husband, in this case Solomon, and his wife, called in the book the Shulamite. But it's more than that. Ultimately, it is a song celebrating the love that Christ has for his church and that the church has for Christ. We have a beautiful example of that in verses 10 through 16 of the Song of Solomon, chapter 5. In these verses, Solomon's bride provides a wonderfully rich and poetic description of her beloved. She says he is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, she says, he is altogether lovely. And then following this rich poetic description of her beloved, she makes this statement in verse 16. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. The bride representing the church calls her beloved, Solomon, representing the Lord Jesus Christ, her friend. Now, there's something remarkable about that. In the first place, who is this friend? Well, he is Christ, the incarnate Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity. And for that reason, to call him our friend seems almost a bit disrespectful. It appears to pull Christ down to our level. What is more, Christ is holy, and we are sinners. How can sinful human beings like you and me call Christ our friend? For these reasons, some have said it is wrong to call Jesus friend. They even object to singing the hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Now, to a certain extent, that's understandable. That's because there's a strong tendency in the church today to pull God down to our level. It's especially evident in how people pray to God. They pray to him as though they were talking to their best friend or their buddy, or even worse. We must be on guard against that and resist it. God should only be addressed with reverence and fear. But to say that we must never address God or Jesus as our friend is simply contrary to Scripture. The fact is, several times the Scriptures describe Christ and even God himself as the friend of believers. For example, in Exodus 33, verse 11, it says there that the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. In 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7, Jehoshaphat calls Abraham God's friend. And that's repeated in Isaiah 41, verse 8, and in James 2, verse 23. In John 3, verse 29, John the Baptist calls himself the friend of the bridegroom. In John 11, verse 11, Jesus calls Lazarus his friend. John 15, verses 14 and 15, he calls the disciples his friends. And in Matthew 26, verse 50, Jesus even calls Judas his friend. And we have that same language here in our text. And it's the language of Scripture. Several times, Christ is described as the friend of believers, and they are described as the friends of Christ. Now, with this in mind and the Lord's help, I want to reflect for a few moments on the words of our text under this theme, Christ our friend. We'll consider, first of all, the need for this friend, and secondly, the qualities of this friend. Everyone needs friends. The person who has no friends is one of the loneliest people on earth. But there is one friend that you and I need more than any others. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, if we do not have him as our friend, we will perish forever. Now, why is that? Well, the answer is because we have sinned. First of all, we have sinned in Adam. When Adam partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he did so as our representative. That's what Paul says in Romans 5, verse 12. He says, by one man, that is Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So what Paul is saying is that when Adam sinned, we all sinned in him. His sin was our sin. And to Adam's sin, we daily add our own sins. We add sins of thought, the things that we think that are not according to the law of God. We add sins of word. These are things that we say that are not according to the law of God. And there are sins of deed, things that we do that are not according to the law of God. And in addition to these sins of commission, we daily add sins of omission as well. These are the things that we're supposed to do, but we don't do. It's so true what the scriptures say, that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there is none that does good, no, not one. And that's a serious matter. It's serious because all sin ultimately is sin against God. And who is God? God is holy and righteous and just. And as such, he must punish sin. You and I can forgive sins without payment, but God cannot and will not do that. For God to forgive sins without payment is to deny who he is. The holiness and righteousness and justice of God must be satisfied. What is more, God is angry because of sin. In fact, nothing provokes God to wrath more than sin. And God's anger is a fierce anger. It is an unquenchable fire. We've been hearing a lot about fires in the news lately. Where I live, there are 150 forest fires burning all around us. What destruction fires cause. What loss of property. What loss of life. But that's nothing compared to the wrath of God against sin. His wrath against sin is so great, it consumes everything in its path. Because of this, we need a friend. You need a friend. We need someone who can assuage the wrath of God against sin and effect peace between ourselves and God. And there's only one who can do that. And that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can do that because he alone has the necessary qualifications. In the first place, he's fully man. That means he can bear the sins that man himself had committed. But he was also fully God. And as such, he's able to withstand the wrath of God against sin so as to deliver others from it and to present himself as a perfect sacrifice for sin, which God demands. And he did this when he went to the cross. There on the cross, Christ bore the wrath of God against the sins of all of his people, reconciling them to God and opening the way for them to inherit eternal life. But in order to benefit from his atoning work, we need to become his friend. Christ will not save his enemies. He will destroy his enemies. He will only save his friends. Well, who are his friends? Well, they are those who know themselves to be sinners before God. They are also convinced that there is nothing that they can do to save themselves. There's only one who can do this, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are looking to him in faith and his atoning sacrifice on the cross as the only hope and ground of their salvation. And they are striving to put sin to death in their lives and to keep his commandments and to walk in his ways and to live to his glory in all that they say and do. Now these are the friends of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the people who will benefit from his atoning work. So let me ask you, are you a friend of Jesus today? Have you come to see yourself as a sinner before God? Are you looking to Christ and his atoning work as the only hope and ground of your salvation? Are you striving to put sin to death and to walk in his ways? If not, you're not his friend. You are his enemy. And if you remain his enemy, you will be destroyed. And therefore, I say to you again today, do not be so foolish. Become the friend of Christ. Repent and believe. Before it is too late. Christ, therefore, is a friend that we cannot do without. But what kind of a friend is he? That brings us to our second point, the qualities of this friend. Christ is the best friend we can ever have. In his book, Practical Religion, J.C. Ryle mentions four qualities of Christ as friend. First of all, he is a mighty and powerful friend. Prior to his ascension into heaven, Jesus said to his disciples, "All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth." Now the fact that Christ has all power means that nothing is impossible for him. He can do anything. He is able to pardon and save the very chief of sinners. He is able to convert the hardest of hearts and create in man a new spirit. He is able to preserve to the end all who believe in him and become his disciples, giving them grace to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil, and to fight the good fight of faith until victory is achieved at last. He is able to comfort us in distress, to strengthen us when we are weak, to encourage us when we are downcast, to give joy in sorrow, patience in suffering, and a crown of glory in death that fadeth not away. Whatever we need, he can supply. He is a mighty and powerful friend. But he is also a loving and affectionate friend. And he demonstrates that love in countless ways. He demonstrates his love in his reception of sinners. He refuses none who come to him for salvation, however unworthy they may be. Their lives may have been most wicked, their sins more in number than the stars of heaven, yet the Lord Jesus is ready and willing to receive them and to give them pardon and peace. He's willing to be the friend of any sinner. He said, "Him that cometh unto me, no matter who he is or what he has done, I will in no wise cast out." He also demonstrates his love in his dealings with sinners. How patient he is. Even though we are often trying him and provoking him, he is never tired of hearing of our complaints, however often we may come to him. He sympathizes deeply in all of our sorrows. He is acquainted with our griefs, and in all of our afflictions he is afflicted. He never allows us to be tempted above what we are able to bear, always supplying us with a way of escape. The psalmist declares he taketh pleasure in his people, and he taketh pleasure in them that fear him. He also demonstrates his love and his work for sinners. And what is his work? Well, we can think of his work as prophet. As our prophet, Christ teaches us everything we need to know in order to inherit eternal life. He teaches us our misery out of the law of God. He teaches us the will of God, namely that we repent of our sins and believe on his name. He teaches us how to live our lives according to the law of God, and he models this for himself. We can also think of his work as priest. As our priest, he makes atonement for our sins, not by offering up the blood of an animal, but by offering up his own blood, which he shed on the cross of Calvary. He also makes intercession for us at the right hand of the Father, laying our petitions before him and pleading for the fulfillment of these petitions on the basis of his atoning work. We can think, too, of his work as king. As our king, he gathers his people from the four corners of the earth by his word and spirit. He defends them from all their enemies, the devil, the world, and their own sinful flesh. He also preserves them by filling them with his spirit, leading them, guiding them, giving them strength to resist and ultimately to overcome their enemies until they achieve the victory at last. In all of these ways and more, Christ demonstrates his love for sinners. Christ is also a wise and prudent friend. He never spoils his friends by indulging their every whim and wish. Oh, to be sure, he gives them everything that is really needed for their benefit. He withholds from them nothing that is really good for them. But he requires them to take up their cross daily and to follow him. He bids them endure hardships as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. He calls on them to fight the good fight of faith against the world, against the flesh, and against the devil. And he teaches them that there is a cost to following him. The Lord Jesus makes no mistakes also in managing his friends' affairs. He orders all their concerns with perfect wisdom. Whatever happens to them happens at just the right time and in just the right way. He gives them just as much sickness and health and poverty and riches and sorrow and joy as he sees their souls require. Oh, to be sure, his people often misunderstand his dealings with them. They're silly enough to think that he has made mistakes along the way and that their lives could have been ordered much differently. But when they reach heaven, they will see that his dealings with them were perfect, and they will thank God that not their own will, but Christ's will was done. He is also a faithful and an unfailing friend. He is a friend who never changes. There is no fickleness about him. Those whom he loves to the end. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he never goes away from his friends. Unlike earthly friends, he never says goodbye. From the moment he makes his abode in our hearts, he abides with us forever. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He also goes with his friends wherever they go. Ryle writes, when the path of duty calls them far away from home, he is their companion. When they pass through the fire and water of fierce tribulation, he is with them. When they lie down on the bed of sickness, he stands by them and makes all their trouble work for good. When they go down the valley of the shadow of death, and friends and relatives stand still and can go no further, he goes down by their side. When they wake up in the unknown world of paradise, they are still with him. When they rise with the new body at the judgment day, they will not be alone. He will own them for his friends and say, "They are mine. Deliver them and let them go free." He will make good his own words, "I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Now think on these things and ask yourself, could you ask for a better friend than Jesus? He is the greatest friend we could ever have. He is a mighty and a powerful friend. He is a loving and an affectionate friend. He is a wise and a prudent friend. He is a faithful and unfailing friend. There is no other friend like Jesus. He is the best of friends. Let me ask you as I close, is he your friend today? There are many in the church today who are not his friends. Oh, they may have been baptized in his name. They may have been raised in a Christian home. They may have attended Christian school and Sunday school and catechism classes. They may go to church twice every Sunday, but they're not his friends. Some of them may think that they are. Others may think this about them, but they are only deceiving themselves. Why is that? Well, for the simple reason that they do not bear the marks of a friend of Christ. They do not hate their sins. They are not striving to put sin to death in their lives. They do not love the Savior with all of their heart, their mind, their soul, and their strength. They do not love his church or his people. They do not read his word or pray. They're not living for him and to his glory, but living rather for the world and the things of the world. Oh yes, they're going through all the motions of religion. But that's exactly what it is. It's just going through the motions. There's no heartfelt love for God. Oh, how sad it is not to be a friend of Jesus. Sadder still to think you are a friend when you are not. If you don't have Christ as your friend, you must go through life alone. You must endure trials and hardships alone. You must endure sorrow alone. You must endure the attacks of your enemies alone. You have no one to turn to for comfort. No one to turn to for protection. No one to turn to for strength and encouragement. And when you die, you will have no one to intercede for you before the judgment seat of God, and you will perish in your sins. But thanks be to God, it is not too late. Yes, still today, the Lord Jesus Christ invites you and all sinners to become his friend. He who was called the friend of publicans and sinners is also ready and willing to receive you. He is ready to write your name down on his list of friends. He is ready to cleanse you from all your sins and to clothe you with his righteousness. to give you His Spirit, to adopt you as His child. All He asks is that you come to Him as a poor and needy sinner, confessing your sins, looking to Him and His atoning sacrifice on the cross as your only hope of salvation. Oh, my friend, will you do that today? Why would you not do so? Is He not the best friend anyone can ever have? We have seen the kind of friend He is. Why would you not want Him as your friend? It is foolishness not to want Him as your friend. Therefore, stop being so foolish. Receive Him as your friend today. Refuse, and He will be your enemy, and you will surely perish in your sins. But if Christ is your friend, then live as one, won't you? Strive every day to glorify your Lord and Savior in all that you do and say and think. Avoid everything that would cause Him grief. Fight hard against specific and besetting sins, against inconsistency, against lukewarmness, against backsliding, against bitterness, against lust, against covetousness, against envy. Say to your soul whenever you are tempted to do that which is wrong, how can you do this to your friend who loved you, who suffered for you, who died for you, who rose again for you, who intercedes for you, who guides you, who protects you, who leads you, who is preparing a place for you, and who one day is coming again to fetch you. And think much of Him. Commune much with Him. In reading and studying the Scriptures and in prayer, walk with Him day by day. And you will discover that He is a better friend than you could have possibly imagined. And when He comes again, you will behold His face. And with boundless joy and anticipation, you will exclaim with all of His people, "Yea, He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend." Amen.